morning, you know, we're going to sort of hit the pause button on the book of Acts this morning because of what today is. You know, we're having our water baptism this afternoon. So the subject, the practice of water baptism is fairly common in the book of Acts. So we're just going to go ahead and talk about it this morning. We're going to just kind of spend some time and look at what it is and perhaps a few comments on what it's not. And the timing works as well. We've been studying Acts chapter 19 as we're making our way through the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 19 is actually the last time we find believers mentioned being baptized in the book of Acts. Paul would mention it later on in Acts chapter 22 when he refers back to his time when he was baptized. But this is really the last time we find believers being baptized. And of course, the last couple of weeks we've discussed that in some detail. It's obviously an incredibly important subject, that of water baptism. I'd say that because, you know, one of the key places that it's mentioned would be at the very end of Matthew chapter 28. Like, these are some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before the ascension. So, like, famous last words, and these are some of Jesus' famous last words. Let me read this. This is a chunk from Matthew chapter 28. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he would ascend into heaven. It's right around that the end time of his earthly ministry, post-resurrection, before the ascension. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." So, pretty important if it's one of the things, and perhaps the thing, that Jesus makes mention of prior to the ascension. I would like to throw in a little bit of a balance to this, though, because there'd be some groups of people that would make baptism kind of the key thing for all of ministry. Interesting, here's a little bit of balance. Paul, writing to his friends in Corinth, in combating kind of the divisiveness that plagued that particular church, he made mention of those whom he baptized while he was in Corinth. And this is what he says. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says," and this is what the Corinthians were saying amongst themselves kind of at church, "I am of Paul." I'm a Paul guy. And the other people would say, "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas," or these were the real spiritual ones that would say, "I'm of Christ." Do you love that kind of thing? "Well, you know, I follow this person." "Well, that's cute. I follow Jesus." Okay, like, you win. You're the most spiritual here. But people are saying this. "I follow Christ. I am of Christ." And then Paul asks this question. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then notice what Paul says here. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name." And then it's like something kind of triggers his memory banks. He says, "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Like, I just don't remember. You know, I baptized a few of you Corinthians, but I couldn't tell you who else that was. And interesting he says that, because he goes on to say this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Interesting, isn't it? It's the last words of Jesus, basically. "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And then Paul to the Corinthians, "Yeah, that's not why I came. I baptized a few of you, cool, but that's not the reason I came. The reason I came was to preach Jesus Christ to you." And so let's pray one more time as we get into this subject, because I think it's an important one, and it's worth, for me, hitting the pause button on our study of the book of Acts to take a look at this. So, Lord, we do ask that you would guide us through this subject. I'm sure we all have, or probably have, some ideas, some thoughts, and perhaps some misconceptions about what baptism is, and perhaps we're just not sure at all. So would you guide us through this study of this particular subject? We look at this particular topic, especially for today. And Lord, we celebrate with those who have made the choice that they want to be baptized today. Would you bless them in particular as we go through this study? Lord, perhaps, and I don't know, with a group of people like this, I don't know who actually even knows you. Maybe there are some in this room today, they've never met Jesus, whether they've been baptized or not. And Lord, I wonder if there are some in this room that they know you, they love you, but they've never really taken that first initial step of obedience to be baptized. And so would you speak to their hearts through this subject? We thank you for it. And thank you for your word that guides us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so important, based on what Jesus had to say in Matthew 28. Still important, but not the key thing, based on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. But worth the subject, worth the time. And so what I'm going to do today is I'd like to offer 7 simple notes about what baptism means. I will give you a little bit of a heads up that the first one will be a little bit longer. So if you're looking at your clock going, are you kidding me? Is he going to do 7 that are... No, I probably won't. Maybe buckle up just in case, but this first one will take a little bit more time. Number one, baptism is a principle. It's a principle. I would suggest it's more of a principle and less of something that's about power. And I hope this will make sense as we move along this morning. It's more of a principle and less about power. You see, according to the Bible, we are baptized into the body of Christ when we believe upon Him for salvation. By the way, you never mention or you never find anywhere in the Bible where people are baptized in the name of a certain church. That just doesn't happen. It's Jesus. And of course, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 28. So we're baptized into the body of Christ when we believe upon Jesus for salvation. That's the discussion of Ephesians chapter 4. There's this one baptism. That means we're brought into the living family of God. But there's also the discussion of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that John the Baptist makes mention of at least a couple of places. This would be, of course, in Matthew chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. We'll talk about that. And then in John chapter 1, we find this discussion. But there's this main principle, the main discussion for today would be what we've seen throughout the book of Acts, water baptism. And so there's this principle of this. And I felt it would be helpful today since we're having the baptism and we've been working through the book of Acts and this person was baptized and this particular group was baptized and this family was baptized. But we hadn't yet just kind of paused to say, what's that all about? And again, you probably, if you have any kind of church background, you probably, well, you have an opinion. And God bless you for having an opinion. Hopefully all of our opinions, as always, are biblical. But here's the thing, again, it's more principle and less about power. Because there's no power per se in what it is, because when we're dealing with the subject of water baptism, the key word would be water baptism. There's obvious power of when we're baptized, when we're born again, and we're brought into the family of God. Again, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the principle, this practice of water baptism. There's no power per se in this, though I will mention in just a few moments the power that's related to it, to this thing of water baptism. In other words, as a thing, it's not necessarily a life-changing event. It's an event to mark the life change that's already happened to you. It's symbolic, yes, and we'll discuss that as well. But again, keep in mind the main principle of water baptism, it's water baptism. In other words, there's nothing intrinsically spiritual or life-changing or powerful in water. I know this as someone who's actually had, no kidding, I don't exaggerate, 5 kidney stones. Yeah, pray for me that I don't get more, but water's pretty important. You know, keep your system filtered, that's kind of important. But, you know, there's nothing spiritually powerful in water. I mean, we're going to go down to the swimming area at Prairie Creek at Beaver Lake today. Beaver Lake is a beautiful lake, but it's not like you walk in the water and... oh, the heavens don't typically, you know, part. Nice lake, but there's nothing intrinsically spiritual about water. Think about John chapter 3, and if you've been to any of our studies on weekend seminars on how to study the Bible, I usually mention this one. John chapter 3, we find John the Baptist baptizing people at Aenon near Salim, not because of some, and if you've been to that study, you know what I'm talking about, not because of some great Old Testament, you know, parallel, some great symbolic meaning to this place of Aenon near Salim. But it says, it actually tells us why they went to baptize there. Because there was much water. Oh, like, don't you want there to be something really spiritual? But like, there was a lot of people that John the Baptist baptized, thus his name, his moniker, the Baptist. We need a place where there's a lot of water. I know a place, Aenon near Salim. Oh, perfect. It's a big area and there's a lot of people. Yeah, that's perfect. And the principle of water baptism, they needed a place to do it. I mean, I know years ago in the church, you guys that were here 20-some years ago, they would oftentimes, the Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, someone had a pool, hey, let's go there. It wasn't like, before you enter this pool, because this is a sacred pool of, you know, the Jones family, whatever, you know, you need to, it doesn't work that way. It's simply water. Think about the River Jordan. Of course, in Matthew chapter 3, that's where Jesus was baptized. But you might look this up sometime. 2 Kings chapter 15. When Naaman, the commander of the king of Syria's army, when he was struck with leprosy, he was given word that he could be healed by the God of Israel. And so Elisha's messenger sent to him to go to the River Jordan and wash there 7 times. If you're familiar with the passage, you know that Naaman's response was not pleasant. It says that he was furious. And this is what he said. This is what Naaman said about this message to go to the River Jordan there in Israel and wash 7 times. He said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, like Elisha will come to me, and will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." And then Naaman said this, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?" And then he turned and it says that he went away in a rage. Isn't that interesting? There's actually, I think, 2 kind of issues that he had with this. Number one, he wanted a big show. Like, I don't want Elisha's messenger. Yeah, go do that. Just go over there. It's fine. That's cool. That's what to do. He wanted Elisha to come in, as he said, wave his hand and make this big proclamation. Everything. Whoa, this is so exciting. I want that. And he wants me to go into the River Jordan and wash 7 times. There's nothing really so fancy about that. And then secondly, his other issue, that's why he mentions these other couple of random rivers of Damascus. The River Jordan's not all that impressive. And if you're like a Bible student, you're thinking, what? Can you say that? I mean, there's certain parts that are amazing. And oh, by the way, if you've been there, I've been there. It's like the Jordan River. This is amazing. But there's other parts of the Jordan River that are more like, oh, I don't know, the Jordan Creek. Like, this is it? Yeah, that's part of the Jordan River. And neat that you can go and be baptized there today. But again, just like Beaver Lake, there's no power per se in water itself. Baptism is a principle. Having said that, in terms of power, I would suggest that there is some power associated with water baptism, and that's found when a person stands up, walks down to the edge of pick your body of water, sets foot into the water, and by doing so, they are making a proclamation, and we'll talk about this later, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Jesus. He has saved me from my sins. And there's something about standing up for Jesus publicly that kind of gives you some boldness. It's, quite frankly, often very terrifying. But when you take a deep sigh, a deep breath, and like, I'm going to do this, and you stand up, there's something that happens. This boldness that happens in trying to take that step of faith. But again, in general, number one, baptism is a principle. Secondly, I would suggest that baptism is a precept. It's a precept or a command. It's a precept to be followed. The section I read a few moments ago from Matthew 28 should make that pretty clear. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you most definitely should be baptized. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I gave my life to Jesus years ago, but I never really quite was baptized. Can I suggest to you that, man, take advantage of today and come down to the lake with us? Well, I've got other things to do. Maybe those things can wait. Well, maybe people are going to look at me funny like, man, that person's been serving in children's ministry for years and they're just now getting baptized. Like, have they been teaching my kids and they weren't even a Christian? Maybe that's not it. Maybe you just never bothered to be baptized. You should be. You should be. It's a precept to be followed. And if you're worried about people looking at you funny, you might need to let go of that particular concern. And as a precept to be followed, if you're like me and you were baptized as a wee little baby, I think I was baptized in the Catholic Church when I was 1 month old, you know, sprinkled. I think what they did is they dipped my wee little bald head. Yes, I was. Why is that funny? You people are terrible. Just close in prayer and be done here. You know, I'm going to go cry. But, you know, dip my head and poured a little bit of water, the holy water, which of course was probably just tap water. but you know, poured it over my little head. If that was you and your experience as a baby, you weren't really following a command, following a precept. It's just something that kind of happened to you. And I'll guarantee if it happened to you as a baby, you don't remember it. But it's a command, it's a precept that should be followed. Thirdly, water baptism has a pattern. And I love this because in Matthew chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, a.k.a. his cousin, at the Jordan River. And I love it because John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized there at that moment, saying to him, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Like, hey, cuz, I think you kind of got this. Did you come to baptize me? And that's all good, but if you're coming to be baptized with me, I think you've got it wrong. There's a sense that John is kind of right, but Jesus was going to explain to him the point of it. And honestly, this is all pretty amazing for me as we look at this idea of baptism being a pattern or an example for us to follow, because Jesus was baptized. Well, I want to follow Jesus. Were you baptized? Well, no. And whatever with that part. Well, he was. Yeah, I mean, I want to follow him in everything he does and everything he says. Well, he was baptized. Well, you might want to reinvestigate that thought process. But as he's there and John the Baptist is about to baptize him, and Jesus commands us to be baptized, him being who he is, he himself was baptized before commanding other people to be baptized. Jesus is not the kind of Lord that would be the one that would say something like, do as I say, but not as I do. You need to be baptized, but I won't. He's not that kind of Lord. It's also amazing to me because John's baptism, as we've been discussing here in chapter 19, if we turn there or not, we're going to actually look at a couple different places in Acts this morning. But John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Thus, again, John looking at Jesus kind of funny. Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You who are without sin have nothing of which to repent. There's no need in Jesus' life, never was, never will be, of repentance. So John's like, this is a baptism of repentance. You understand that. Why are you here? It should be the other way around. It's further amazing because it's at Jesus' baptism there in Matthew chapter 3 that we find the very first words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Like if your Bible is a red letter edition, those will be the first red letters in the Bible kind of thing. And this is what Jesus says in response to his cousin John the Baptist saying, you need to be baptized, you need to be baptizing me. Jesus says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? And why was Jesus submitting to a baptism of repentance? And I know we've discussed this before. The whole thing for Jesus to do that was that he was willing to be identified with us the church, beyond that, willing to be identified with lost sinners. So much so that that would become a precursor to the cross itself. As in when Jesus was nailed to that cross, nailed between two common criminals. If you didn't know the story of Jesus of Nazareth and why he was there, you'd walk past and say, look at those three dirty sinners. Look at those terrible criminals. They're getting what they deserve. And yet Jesus was not getting what he deserved. He was getting what we deserved so we would not have to receive it. He identified with sinners. So much so that even at his burial, it was in a borrowed grave. Why? Because Jesus never needed one. And yet he was identified as just a common criminal at his baptism, identified with all the other sinners, though he was not one. This is Jesus, he who was without sin. And so the pattern of baptism is such that not only do we follow Jesus' words, but we follow his pattern, his example, the one that he provided us. He himself was baptized. Fourthly, not only is it a principle, a precept, and a pattern, but water baptism is public. I might be mistaken about this, but I'm not aware of any place in the Bible where baptism was done in isolation away from people. Kind of anywhere you look where people are baptized, it's typically a group of people. Maybe it's a small group, maybe it's a family of people, like in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer, that type of thing. But it always seems to be in public, whoever was around. And I think that water baptism is a tremendous way to live out what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. And maybe you're familiar with this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so the public part of it is us saying, I don't care who sees. And quite frankly, I'd love for everyone to see, I am a follower of him. I identify with Jesus. Why? Because it's a pattern. He identified with me. That's tremendous. Fifthly, baptism is a picture. I mentioned this before concerning the principle of water baptism, you know, being more of a principle and not really about power, and that it possesses nothing intrinsically spiritual within it. However, it's an amazing picture of what it is. Again, it's most certainly not the means of salvation, and I hope that's abundantly clear. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, him and him alone, by believing upon him for salvation by means of his finished work upon the cross of Calvary, that he took all of our sins upon himself, that he died, he was buried, that he rose again. By his resurrection, he conquered sin, death, and the grave. And by grace we are saved, not by works. And baptism is a thing to do, thus we're not saved by it. Doesn't save a person, but it's a magnificent picture of what has saved a person, or of what has happened when a person was saved. You know, it's similar, actually, in my mind, to what Paul the Apostle would discuss in Colossians chapter 2 concerning feast days and Sabbaths and rituals and whatnot. He said of that, which things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Baptism, it is not the thing that saved, but it's a great picture. It's a shadow of Jesus and his finished work. A great picture. A clear picture. By the way, this does provide a great place for a side note for us here at Calvary Chapel when we're discussing water baptism. At Calvary Chapel, we don't sprinkle water upon a person, or, you know, like I was when I was a baby, pour a few drops on your head. We dunk. Like, if you think of dunking in terms of basketball or donuts, I think of it in terms of baptism. You know, and of course, there's the people that would be baptized, as the joke is, and the person says, hey, pastor, hold me under a little bit longer because I got a lot more sin to deal with. Yeah. You know, but there's that kind of thing. But I would suggest that there's three reasons why we dunk. Number one, it seems to be what they did in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, and turn there if you will, we're going to actually look at a couple verses from this morning. And you remember the story, and if you weren't here months ago when we studied through Acts chapter 8, we saw Philip speaking to this Ethiopian man, this eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he shared the gospel with this man as the Spirit told him, go and speak with this man. Pick it up in verse 32. The place in the scriptures where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And of course, this man reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and he's not sure what's happening there. And though, so thus he asks Philip, verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth. That's an important part of sharing the gospel, by the way. Opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. I love that. It doesn't say this particular place. Make sure someone marks it and puts a memorial there. It's just some water. Like it was a pond? I have no idea. Was it a rainy day? I have no idea. And the man says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then it says, the beginning of verse 39, when they came up out of the water. You find much the same wording in Matthew chapter 3 for Jesus' baptism. He came up out of the water. So it seems that they dunked. Secondly, the Greek word baptizo means to immerse or to submerge or to bathe. It actually can be translated to cleanse by dipping or submerging. So if you're a dipper rather than a dunker, God bless you. But the word actually means mainly to immerse or submerge. Thirdly, I would suggest the reason that we, in particular, dunk is because it completes what we're talking about right now. Fifthly, water baptism is a picture. And this putting someone into the water completes the picture. Well, what's the picture? If we're talking about this, thanks for the side note, but what are we talking about? At baptism, a Christian is lowered down into the water and then raised up again out of the water. Like, it's a simple process, and if you've ever been to a baptism, you can picture it happening. Here's the person, you know, hold your nose so you don't get a bunch of water up your nose, and usually we put someone down backwards. I've never seen, like, a face first. Maybe that's, like, backwards. I don't know, but just... And we don't do that, you know, but just kind of put them in the water and back out of the water fairly immediately. We don't count to 10 or anything like that, so... In the water, out of the water. Okay, so what's the picture? Let me read to you from Romans chapter 6. This is a longer passage. Romans 6, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. He says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace?" It's the person that would think, well, if God shows grace for my sin, then I can just keep sinning because grace will be magnified. And of course, his response, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives, since we have been united with Him in His death. And again, just picture this as we read through the rest of the passage, in the water or in the ground, and up out of the water or up into new life. Since we've been united with Him in His death, we also will be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin, but now that He lives for the glory of God. Again, what a great picture. Death and burial, water, up again from the grave. It's this beautiful picture, water baptism. I just don't... Do what you want with sprinkling. I just don't see sprinkling as a representation of death. That's my opinion. Sixthly, baptism is personal. Baptism or water baptism is personal. Back here in chapter 8 with this Ethiopian man, there's this belief in Jesus. There's this random body of water there. And there's this personal decision to be baptized. Again, look what he says in verse 36. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Like, this is his idea. This is important because this isn't someone's family doing the believing for him. This isn't only a precept to be followed. It's not only us following Jesus' pattern, but this is a man whose life has been changed in an instant, and he wants to acknowledge that change by the picture of what baptism is, and that publicly. Can we do it right now? Sure. That's fine. Notice there's a prerequisite. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you believe that? If you believe that with all your heart, you may. And he said, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, I was baptized a few months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It was on the beach in Southern California. My family came with me, but it wasn't like they forced me to be baptized. They didn't. I was baptized as a little baby, so whatever. But it was as an adult me saying, I want to be identified with Jesus. I was grateful that my family came to watch. But here's the thing. For me, because it was a personal thing for me, just like it was with this man here in Acts chapter 8, whether they were there or not, I would have gone. Though none go with me kind of thing, still I will follow. It was, I'm following Jesus. It's personal for me. I wasn't baptized because someone else wanted me to be. And I really didn't understand all that there was about baptism just yet. But I knew I was supposed to do it based on, again, Jesus' example and Jesus' plain teaching. I wanted to personally let people know what Jesus had done in my life. He changed me. And it's kind of funny for me now, is like, you guys that know me, you know me, and it's Pastor Jeremy. What you didn't know was me prior to my salvation. And I'm glad you never got to meet that Jeremy Foster. That was a rotten human being. And baptism didn't save me. Baptism didn't change me. Honestly, I can tell you, I felt a little bit disappointed after my baptism because I thought some like glorious thing was going to happen. It was like, I'm already saved. Okay, but now baptism's really going to... What? It's just water. It was the cold Pacific Ocean. Thank you very much. Like, out of the water. That was great. Towel, please. Like, nothing happened per se. But something did. Because I had that boldness to stand up publicly and personally to say, I'm following Jesus no matter what, no matter who goes with me. It's me and Him forever. Finally, water baptism is a profession. It's a profession. Again, here in Acts chapter 8, you see this new Christian, this Ethiopian man, asking about being baptized. And again, in verse 37, you see Philip's prerequisite. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And once again, in verse 37, his response, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so baptism is a profession, or if you will, it's a proclamation. It's a proclamation of what has happened to you, of what decision you have made to follow Jesus, for Him to be your Lord and Savior. And so again, it provides a great pattern, a great picture, and a great outlet for someone to profess their faith in Jesus Christ in a public setting. Interesting, if you're into this kind of thing, in ancient Rome, Roman soldiers would take an oath as they entered the military. And it was known as the Sacramentum Militare. And it was exactly what the Latin words sound like, sacrament of the military. Or more specifically, an oath that declared that these men were now sacred. Really? They're just Roman soldiers. Sacred? What does that word even mean? It means to be set apart. It was this oath that said, I now serve the Republic and I do the bidding of the Emperor. I am set apart for those things as a soldier of Rome based on this oath, and I'm set apart from my old life. I don't do that stuff. I'm no longer a mere civilian. Yes, I'm a citizen, but I don't live that life. I live this one now. It was an oath. It was a promise to serve. There's a couple of factors that went into this oath. It was a promise to not desert the service. And it was a promise to not seek to avoid death. That's an important... To not seek to avoid death. I.e., when the going got tough, it wasn't like, I'm going to sit this one out. Uh-oh. Here comes, you know, this other army. They're on the other side of the hill. Yeah, I'm just going to head home for the weekend. They weren't allowed to do that. Why? Because of this oath they made, this promise. Interesting. The Sacramentum Militare. Here's the thing, though. As Christians, we make no such promises. And aren't you glad? Because if you're anything like me, and I know you are, you've pretty much broken every promise you've ever made in your entire life in one way or another. Well, I haven't completely broken it. Oh, so you've only partially broken? Well, yeah, that just sounds not as bad as I haven't completely broken it. But we break promises. And if our salvation were based on our promise to God, oh man, we'd all be in big trouble. So baptism is a profession, but it's not a promise. It's not us, God, I promise to do this, and if I don't do it, well then, what? No, it's a profession, a proclamation that we're saying, I believe what He has promised. Our faith in Jesus is based on His promises to us. It's us saying that we believe what He's said. I appreciate the idea of the ancient Roman soldiers, the declaration that they were set apart to something else from some old way of living. But for us, we're baptized and we make this profession to the world that we're set apart for Jesus, to love Him and to serve Him. But we do that because He loved us first and served us to the extent that He went to the cross to die for our sins. He served us and loved us with every fiber of His being. And baptism, therefore, is a profession. It's a person saying a few things. It's a person agreeing with this man in verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what you're professing. That's what you're proclaiming at baptism. It's a person also agreeing with John 3:16. I believe upon Him, upon Jesus, upon the Son of God for salvation. And I believe that God truly loves me and that Jesus truly is my means of salvation. In fact, so much so that my proclamation is John 14:6. Excuse me. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. There's no other way, and I'm proclaiming that while I'm standing there in that water. It's a proclamation of Romans 3:23. I believe that I'm a sinner, and Romans 6:23, I have been given the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. It's a profession of faith that includes 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I'm no longer under the wrath of God, but instead have inherited salvation because of, again, Jesus' finished work at the cross. It's a declaration of belief in Ephesians 2:13. I once was far off because of my sin, my sins, and I was far off because of my sinfulness, but I have been brought near to Him by His grace. If you're a note taker, you might look into this one. It's a profession of faith that declares in agreement with 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, where John writes and says, I write these things so that you might know you have eternal life. What a promise that is. Our proclamation, our profession at baptism is one that says, I have life in Jesus and I know that I have eternal life because of Him. I have believed upon Him for salvation. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a really good person? No, but because He has promised to me that I am. Whew. It's a profession of faith that says, I believe what the Bible declares about me in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Jesus has made me alive. And Colossians chapter 2 tells us, He has forgiven me of, what an amazing word this is, all my trespasses. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, you know, most of them? 99, like those commercials, it removes 99.99% of germs. It's like, He's removed 99.whatever% of my sins. Oh man, that 0.000 whatever percent of your sins would keep you out of heaven. He has removed all of my trespasses. He has forgiven me all those things. And it says there in Colossians 2, the handwriting of requirements against me, all the list of sins in my life, which I hope you never would imagine of me, just Jeremy did this and this and this again and again and this and this and this, and we could keep saying that forever. That Jesus said, I will take that list. Colossians 2 says He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All that was working against you because of your sin, because of my sin, Jesus said, thank you very much, I'll take that. I'll take that with me to the cross because I'm not dying for my sin, but for yours. Would you like to have eternal life? It's only through me. This is the only way it's possible. Baptism is a profession that says, I agree with God. I'm not making promises. I'm not taking some kind of silly oath that I'm sure to break in about 5 minutes. It's me saying, God made an oath. He made a promise, a covenant with me by virtue of Jesus' finished work on the cross because He loves me, and I have no idea why He does. I know why He loves you. I have no idea why He loves me, but He does. And so this profession at water baptism is a profession, a proclamation that says, I agree with Him. I believe Him. And to that extent, because it's a picture, because it's personal, because it's a profession, in a lot of ways, it's much like a marriage ceremony. And again, this is why I encourage everyone just to kind of go to the lake for 20 minutes or whatever today. It's a person saying in front of God and man, I am committed to Jesus because He's committed to me, and I want everyone to know it. I want everyone to see this. Beautiful picture, beautiful thing that happens at water baptism because what has already happened in the heart of someone that's been born again by Jesus. Lord, thank You for what water baptism is. Thank You for what our salvation is and how it works. Water doesn't save us. It can't save us. It's just a material thing. But it's an amazing picture that You provided for us. Just as we celebrate communion on occasion, every time that we do that, we remember Your death until You come. We celebrate your finished work. It's a beautiful picture of what's happened. And baptism is much the same. It's a picture of our lives being crucified with you, dying with you, and being raised to life, resurrected to newness of life with Jesus Christ. There can be no resurrection unless there's first a death. And so that's what happens at our salvation. We die to the old life. We're given your Holy Spirit. We're given eternal life. And we're raised to new life, to eternal life, to something completely new. And that's all your work. We just simply say, I believe it. And water baptism is a great picture, reminder, proclamation of that. So again, Lord, my prayer would be for those that are being baptized today, bless them. We'd also ask just right now or together, bless the meal that we're going to enjoy together. If there's a way to bless burgers and dogs, would you do that? All the other things that come with it. But thank you for providing. May you multiply the food that everyone have plenty to eat. And Jesus, I would wonder, as we're in this room now, if there's any that have never given their lives to you, that maybe today would be the day of salvation. Maybe they would say, I need to believe on Jesus. I know that what he said is true. I know that he is the Son of God. I know that he came to take away my sin. And you just simply, at this moment, just say, Jesus, would you do so? I repent, I turn from my sin, and by faith I turn to you and ask that you would do what you've declared in your word. Forgive me of all of my sins, all of my transgressions, and you'd make me a new person completely. Thank you for your finished work on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you are coming again to receive me into glory. Draw all of our hearts to you today. All of our hearts, Lord, that just need to be closer with you, need to hear from you. And Lord, same thing, if there's anyone in here that's never been baptized, maybe today's the day for them. Maybe they've got other things to do, but maybe those other things can wait and they need to take this first step of obedience and just get in the water and follow Jesus, your example. You had, in so many ways, no business being baptized except to be identified with us. So would you give these strength and courage, boldness to say, I also want to publicly be identified with Jesus Christ. Just do a great work today. Instill some extra measure of boldness in all of our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand, shall we? As usual, there'll be some men and women. I'll be up front. If you need some prayer, want to talk about baptism a little bit, maybe you're interested in being baptized, cool. Let's chat about it. Get some prayer if you need it. Stick around for a little bit. It is rainy, but we'll still do burgers and dogs. I'm sure everyone will need a minute or 10 to get your own potluck accoutrements ready, whatever. So probably need a couple guys to get some tables, potentially, that kind of thing. If you want to stick around and eat in here, this is the glory of concrete floors. So find a place somewhere in the building and let's enjoy some fellowship together. But God bless you today. God bless you this week as you seek to know what the Lord has said in his word. And then let's live by what is said to us. God bless you. See you later.